It's good to see you guys this morning. Welcome again to Missouri Falcon. It's great to be worshiping together with each of you. And so what we're going to do now is a little bit something special that we have not done in a little while. We're going to pray over an elder candidate that is being introduced to the church. I mentioned this last week in the sermon, but one of the ways that when you read through the New Testament, you see this interesting mix of God is concerned both with the organic and natural growth of the way the Spirit works through his church to draw people to himself, but God also is concerned with the structure and the organization and the leadership of the church as well. And so he has created this office of elder, which is the leadership in the church. Most of us as Americans, we're familiar with the word pastor, and we think that the word pastor is someone who works for the church. But actually, pastor is just a Latin word for shepherd, and what shepherds do in the church is they are elders or overseers who care for God's people by serving the church. And so we have a team of lay elders that works alongside myself to care for and shepherd God's church. And this morning, Bill Bryan, we're going to pray over him and his wife Jessica. So if you guys want to come on up so we can pray over you guys today. And while they're coming up, I should have found this already. Holding a microphone. One second. Awesome. Well, so let me read from this from 1 Timothy 3. This is the biblical qualifications for what a man needs to be in order to be an elder in God's church. And I just, as we read this, I'm so thrilled to be able to say that we have seen these qualities demonstrated in Bill's life. So listen to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer or an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with pride and conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil." And so this is from God's word. That's what Paul, as he inspired, lays out the qualifications of what it means for someone to shepherd God's church. And so as the other elders and I were praying for an extended season of who God might be calling to come alongside us and help care for the local church we have here, it was so exciting to see how God had worked in Bill's life, and all of those character traits are true. Not only those, but he has demonstrated those over a number of years here at the church, and he has been able to embody the priorities that we talk about so well, the ideas of being gospel-centered and scripture-saturated, all those things. And so it's our joy to be able to pray for you today. So the way this works at our church is Bill will spend 4 months as an elder candidate where we will continue to pray for him and see if all of these traits continue to be demonstrated in him. It's a season of testing and making sure that it's a good fit both for the church and for their family. So I would invite you to continue to pray for Bill and Jessica, but also pray for all of the elders as we try to be faithful to steward this care of God's church. So Brandon and Mark, if you guys want to come up, we are going to pray for Bill and Jessica. Oh, I like this. The other sides of the wings coming. This is very choreographed. Someone coming out of the ceiling on a bungee jumping. That would be great also. So if you are able, can you just extend your hands as we pray over Bill and Jessica. So, Lord, we're so grateful for Bill and the man that you have made him to be, how your Spirit has worked in his life and has grown him to this place where he is a mature, godly man that can say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And, Lord, when we get behind him, we know we're going to end up in the right spot because he is pursuing hard after you. So I pray for he and Jessica that you would protect them and their marriage and Clarissa, as they continue to, as Bill shepherds his family and as he begins this work of shepherding your church, I pray that you would maintain all of these qualities in him, that he would remain in that humble posture of dependency on you. We're so grateful for the way he has built up and encouraged so many people in our church, and ask that you would continue to use him for this wonderful task you have called him to. As a church family, God, may we support and pray for Bill and Jessica. May we encourage Bill as he goes into this work, and may we submit to him well as those who are called to follow his leadership. And it's your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Reagan Schultz.
My name is Harley Reno.
And together we are a part of Missio Youth.
We'd like to welcome everyone to Missio Day. If this is your first time, you can pick up some homemade jam at the Connections table. And while you're there, you can also fill out a welcome card and return it to the Connections table. Or you can scan the QR code on the bulletin so we can connect with you. So there are a few announcements today.
And the first one is that there is a new partners class today. It is today and next week, May 22nd, at Reagan's house, which is my house, so yay. It's a great way for you to take your next step by partnering with Missy O'Day. Lunch and childcare will be provided.
So one of the things that our youth group loves to do is go to youth camp in the summer. So I went last year for the first time going into seventh grade, and it was a really impactful experience. There was so much fun there, too. We were able to do a bunch of fun activities, and we were also able to just do a lot of worship and have a lot of fun. And I'm pretty sure everyone that went on the trip, the six people, were greatly impacted. So yeah, we're trying to get some funds for this so that we can all go, and Reagan's going to tell you about that.
Yes, so every year we have a goal to raise some money because camp is not the cheapest activity ever. And so this year our goal is to raise $4,900 for all of these kids to go to youth camp. And right now we are at $3,150. So yay, that's pretty awesome. Yeah, so we just are so thankful for how much each of you have blessed us. And we would ask you, if you have not given yet or you feel led to give, if you would please do that.
Yeah, we're very thankful for everyone who's already given and helping these teens be able to go to camp and have the same impactful experience that me and Reagan and the other kids had last year.
Yes. At this time, if you are able, please stand for the scripture reading out of respect for God's word. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. You can find it starting on page 947 in the Black Bibles on your table. It will also be on the screen. And if you do not have a Bible and you'd like one, you can take one of those Black Bibles as our gift to you. In verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another.
This is God's word, it's true, and it's given out of his love. You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks, ladies. Colbert, I just had the best scripture readers that one could possibly have, and so I'm winning in that department. I don't know if it's a privilege to get to gather around God's word with all of you guys again. I don't know if last time I didn't shower or something, but I've successfully cleared out this whole area, and Sam is my son, so he doesn't count. So yeah, I don't know. I'll make sure I clean it up next time. But anyway, I'm going to press forward. Good to be with you guys this morning. I want to start with a story. There was an author, Jasmine Holmes, and she writes a story about her best friend. Here's what she says. I have this amazing friend who has been with me through thick and thin. Seriously, when I was plugging away through my college courses, she sat up with me late into the night during cramming sessions. That time my first boyfriend broke my heart, she rode with me in the car with the breakup songs pumping at full blast. The day I met my future husband, she was right there at my side and saw the whole thing coming. During wedding prep, cross-country moves, pregnancy, she was always available to offer support, guidance, comfort, and information. She was one of the first to see my newborn son and my late-night companion when cramming sessions turned to nursing sessions and breakup playlists gave way to parenting podcasts. She's been so faithful and so available these last 10 years that whenever she's absent, I feel a little tug on my heart. So last night when she fell into 3 inches of water, I panicked. The last time this happened, I sat Shiva for hours on end until my husband went out and bought a replacement. See, my friend's name is iPhone 11. And sometimes I act like she's everything to me. Today I want to talk about a term, a concept that has become one of those things that we say so often that it can lose its meaning. It's something that we all want, something that's elusive, but that the Bible calls us to. And that thing, that idea is community. What does that word mean? What does God call us to in community? We're taking a little break from the book of Acts today. These travelogues through Acts have been so great. I'm actually going to get to preach again in a few weeks from now, and I'm loving just going through all these exciting stories. But we want to take a step out for just a minute this morning and talk a little bit about what does the Bible say about community, and what does that word even mean, since it's just used so much now that it's kind of just something we say and maybe don't think about. I think especially as we navigate post-COVID lockdowns and all the things we've been through, this question takes on an added urgency to us. Because literally, it's life and death out there right now. We even saw that yesterday, didn't we, in Buffalo, that isolation and separating from community is literally a life and death issue these days. Sociologists are calling it, and they're studying deaths of despair, is what they're calling it. I looked at this before yesterday, but there's a 30-year high of gun deaths the last 2 years. Could be a result of stresses during the pandemic, they say. And even before that, drug overdoses, taking your own life, suicide, alcoholic liver disease, things that sociologists call despair, deaths from those causes have increased between 56% and 375% over the last decade, depending on the age cohort there, averaging 70,000 per year. So what is going on might be a question to start us off. What is going on these days in our communities and with community? What is isolation doing to us? Well, God's Word has a lot to say about that. God's Word that you can find on your iPhone 11, as Jasmine told us, you can. But more than that, God's Word has a lot to say about this issue. And we're going to sort of take a little bit of a travelogue through the Scriptures for a minute here before we talk more about it. What does the Bible have to say, our guide, our authority, on community? So you don't need to flip with me to all these places. That would be very difficult. I think some of them are going to be on the screens for us. But it all starts on about the third page of your Bible with history's favorite brothers, Cain and Abel. And as you know, some of you, the story, Abel brought a sacrifice, got accepted. Cain's sacrifice to the Lord was not accepted. Cain got angry, and Cain killed Abel, killed his brother. And the Lord came down, and he said, because Abel's blood is crying out to me from the ground, justice needed to be done. He came down and looked around, and he asked Cain. God is so gracious even to someone where he knows what happened, right? God asked Cain, "Cain, where is your brother? Cain, where is your brother?" And some of you know what Cain said next. He gave the trajectory down through history shrug of all time, going, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" And that word sent a trajectory into the human race down through history of man's neglect of his fellow man and man's cruelty to his fellow man. This is all it took. Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my responsibility? God had to be thinking, well, you killed him. So yes, right? But that was Cain sending that word down through history. And it goes all through the Old Testament. We see that the children of Israel were neglecting one another, neglecting weightier matters of justice, and they were being oppressed by certain groups of people in the Babylonian Empire, and then they oppressed other people in their borders throughout time, all the way into the New Testament, which is where we read today, where Paul says, not only are we our brother's keeper, the answer to that question is yes, you are your brother's keeper, but as we just read this morning, Romans 12 through 5, I think we have that up here, Paul says we are members of one another. Not only our brother's keeper, but members of one another. It helps with pride, as we see. It said earlier that you not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but with sober judgment. And it centers us on Christ, that we are actually members of one another. Community is part of our following Christ. Jesus said in John 15, he said, "These things I command you." All these things Jesus said, all these commands Jesus had, "I command you these things." Why? So that you will love one another. That's the purpose, that's the upshot, that's the reason for the things that Jesus told us, so that we would love one another. And actually, most of the commands and the instructions in the New Testament don't make a lot of sense, don't make any sense without living in community with other believers. I'm going to show you a few examples in a minute, but most of the things that we read in our Bible and we say, oh, well, that's something that I'm supposed to be doing, most of those things don't make any sense outside of community. Even our spiritual growth is bound up in community. Here's Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, Paul says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we are being built up individually as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts so that God can build his church, what we just sang about a minute ago, held together, he says, by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. So the reason why God is working in your life is so that you can go alone into the forest and have a great Bible study by yourself and read lots of books. No, that's not what Paul said. It's so that you can love one another and build up God's church. Nothing wrong with the forest, nothing wrong with books. But it's so that you can build up God's church. Here's another one, Galatians 4:19. I believe I have this one up here. Galatians, maybe, maybe not. I'll read some of it. Okay, Galatians, he says, I labor in you so that Christ, I labor with all of my might so that Christ is formed in you. Paul says, I labor with all my might so that Christ is formed in you. And we read that and we say, okay, well, Paul is laboring so that Christ would be formed in the Galatians. Well, that you in the Greek is a plural you. It would be like if you're from Texas, my buddy Chuck is from Texas, where they say, y'all. Y'all, till Christ is formed, I labor till Christ is formed in y'all. Or the royal plural there would be all y'all. So Christ is formed in all y'all. That's why Paul is laboring in the churches. So again, our spiritual growth and Christ working in us is a community project so that Christ is formed in all of us together. And the beauty of the gospel, the story, you know, we celebrated so wonderfully on Easter weekend is that we're saved from our sins and we're saved to a people. We're saved into a community, into God's church. These days people talk about, well, I'm a Christian, but I just don't like to go to church. And that's the reason why we don't read about those kind of people in God's word is because that wasn't really a thing in the first century. You didn't say, I'm a Christian, and yet I don't really have community and associate with other believers. That wasn't really a thing. And so it wasn't addressed. And so we created a category, right, in our culture of this thing where, like, I can do this by myself. And the Bible's calling us back into community. And certainly, as we were attempting to be safe and trying to love our neighbor over the last few years and trying to stay apart from each other, which much of that was good for us health-wise, the danger with that, though, was that we would start to think that we could do okay without each other. That would be the danger, right? And God is continually calling us back to community. And so the bottom line of all of that trajectory through the scriptures, Old Testament and New, is that since we're members of one another, since we are our brother's keeper and we're members of one another, our spiritual growth is tied up in our brother's spiritual growth, in our sister's spiritual growth. The only way to live out what God calls us to live out as Christians is to be in relationship, in life-giving, truth-telling, life-sharing, sacrificial relationships with others. That's the way to live out what God has for us. My life is tied up with his life, with her life. When he weeps, I weep. When he rejoices, I rejoice. I am my brother's keeper because God put him in my life for my growth, for his growth, for her growth. That's why we're together. God doesn't do things by accident. And so God's weaving us together in relationship. Our growth is tied up in their growth. So where does that leave us? With God's word encouraging us and sort of gently shoving us into relationship with one another. Where does that leave us? Because we have so many different personalities, different makeups, different backgrounds. We have introverts, we have extroverts. I heard a while ago about omniverts. Don't know what that means. I think the only one left is maybe like puppy verts or something. You only hang out with your dogs or something like that. I don't know. There's all different kinds of makeups and personalities. So where does that leave us? There's all these labels, and we live, we just be serious about it for a minute, we live in the most self-focused, self-obsessed age in history. Our culture has brought us to be self-focused and self-obsessed. And you know the old story of Narcissus from Greek mythology, how he gazed into the pond, right? And the whole story. Well, now we have something that we can just gaze into all day. Just gaze into it. And culture's pushing us in that direction. And so instead of bringing our ideas and our struggles into community, we often will just seek out those who agree with us to get affirmation. And instead of doing the hard work of listening to a different generation or a different perspective or someone with a totally different makeup than us and being challenged and yes, even being encouraged by that, we will go at it on our own. Now, that's messy. What I just described is, and we'll get into more, is messy. Living in community is messy. And in fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer had a great, many, many works about this subject. And a great quote here, he said, "The person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community." Here's what he meant by that. So often, especially in the church, we can take this posture of kind of tapping our foot and sort of evaluating and saying, well, I wonder if there's anybody who I click with, who could be in community with me. And I'm going to wait until that happens, until something descends on us and I feel connected with people and they meet my standard of being in community with me. And to have that attitude of sort of an evaluative attitude is to destroy community, because we love our dream of what it could be more than what it actually is, because God has actually put people in front of us to love and who will love us. And so if we start with the folks who are around us, that's how we actually just create community instead of evaluating community. So even though we're in this introvert, extrovert, Enneagram, Myers-Briggs thing where we want to find people like us, God is saying, love your neighbor as yourself. A simplification of all that we have complicated, right? And find folks to love, and that will actually create community. What we need desperately in our lives is to take a step into community, a step of vulnerability, a step of care and interest into someone else. We have this sort of idea of humility, that humility means I'm always down on myself, I'm always sort of self-deprecating, and I'm terrible at this, and I'm no good at this. Tim Keller had a good thought on humility where he says, humility is not someone who thinks less of themselves, it's just someone who thinks of themselves less. And so if you were out to coffee with someone who is humble, it's not that that person would be weeping over themselves and down on themselves. It would be that that person was actually asking a lot of questions about you. A humble person would just be interested in other things besides themselves, interested in namely you. And so stepping into community is simply making that move in your life, is saying, for a minute, I'm not going to think about myself and I'm going to take an interest. Hey, let's have coffee. I saw you at my table last Sunday and we were talking about X, Y, and Z. Hey, let's grab coffee and talk about that some more. Hey, I saw you at the store. I noticed that, your kids are the same stage as me. Let's get together and hang out sometime. Or, I noticed you were speaking about this or that issue. I've also gone through that issue in my life. Let's get together and talk about that. That move right there. You just changed the world. You just said, I'm going to focus on someone else. And you have thus, as we read from Ephesians and from Galatians, Christ is starting to be formed in you and then among you. Christ is formed in y'all. That's what that is. That's what that is. And so we want to have structures around that. We have DCs. I know that coming up this summer, we have some play groups in the park for moms. We have all different kinds of venues, service teams here on Sunday, places where you can step into other people's lives. And I just want to encourage you to do that, especially coming out of the last few years. That is what you need, and that is what we need. Now, that's different than just friendship communities where there's people who are in the same place in life and are the same as us. Sort of the birds of a feather flock together method of community. Birds of a feather flock together, by the way, is not a Bible verse. It's one of those ones that we think might be in the Bible, not in the Bible. Okay, that's not a concern of Christ is that you would find birds of your feather. That's not his concern. Gospel community creates communities based not only on the same interests or the same demographics or the same backgrounds. The gospel communities is based upon our common Savior. And man, in our day, the most divisive time I can remember in my life, and I actually spent some time in the Deep South when I was very young, spent some time in the Midwest, been in all different cultures, been all over the world doing things. This is the most divisive time I can remember. Wow, don't we need people to say our common Savior Jesus is more important than maybe how you voted or various COVID views that you have or strong opinions on parenting technique that you may carry, like whatever it is, right? Our common Savior being the most important thing. Gospel community versus friendship community. There's nothing wrong with friendship community when God gives us a season or gives us a friend that's just our person and we like the same things and we have the same experiences and we connect together. That's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. But gospel community does not have to have that. And we can put that standard there and think, again, taking that evaluative posture of, I wonder if anyone will connect with me when God has put people in front of you. Put people in front of you to love. Since Christ has rescued us, as Colbert was saying earlier, welcomed us, pursued us, laying down his life for us, we should pursue others and think of the needs of others with the example of Christ behind us, that he's our model and he's the fuel for how we pursue each other. Chesterton had a great quote in Orthodoxy in the chapter called The Maniac, which I love. Here's what he says. How much larger your life would be if yourself could become smaller in it. You would break out of this tiny and tawdry theater in which your own little plot is always being played, and you would find yourself under a freer sky in a street full of splendid strangers. Some old English there, but I think the point he's making there is that our lives become smaller when there is a theater full of one, which is you, and you're also on the stage. If we could just sort of have a retractable roof theater and open it up to other people, suddenly we're under a larger sky, right? We're out of our own little movie where we're the star. And that, sometimes, by the way, that's how we can think about our life, right? We go about our life sort of unwittingly going, this is a movie, I'm starring in it, and the people that I meet are supposed to support what I'm doing, and they're supposed to do things that help me out today, and they're supposed to do things that sort of shine a spotlight on the things that I'm interested in, and when they're not in my movie anymore. And what Chesterton is saying is, that's a small life. That room gets really small quick, right? But no, open yourself up to, I love the word there, a street full of splendid strangers, where it's not just our own story, it's not just our own movie being played. We would be open to the folks that God has put in front of us. See, as Christians, I'm not just talking about like, let's be in community and have friends today, because anybody could say that doesn't be a Christian message to say that, right? We all need that in our culture. What the gospel brings into it is that there's a God at work for your good and my good, putting people in front of you. So that adds a whole hopeful dimension to this, right? Is that there are people that God has put in your life, and certainly we go through seasons of loneliness, we go through seasons where all of those things aren't clicking for us. I'm not minimizing any of that. But I do know, especially from what we read in Ephesians, is that God did not just throw us down here on earth and say, figure it out. He put us in churches full of people to do life with. Put us into groups, and he called them churches. And that's what God wants to do for us. Even if we're in process and those things haven't all clicked for us yet, I feel that. I'm in that with you sometimes. I know what that feels like, but I just want to continue to point you towards what God has promised you and really the table that God has set for you in community. There's a huge lie in our culture and in the church, a huge lie, and that is that we need to be omnicompetent. That we need to figure out our marriage on our own, that we need to figure out our kids on our own, that we need to figure out school and our classes on our own, that we need to figure out our friends on our own, that we need to figure out our money on our own, that we need to come with everything figured out into our community so that no one looks down on us. The worst sin is that people would think less of us, right? Baloney. That's the Greek word for baloney. Maybe the way your marriage will work better is with more people supporting you. Maybe you need some help with some of your kids. Maybe you need other people to help you with your finances. Maybe you need friends to help connect you in with a group of people that you can feel better with. All of those things are community projects, and our world is shouting to us that you need to be omnicompetent and figure that out on your own. And Jesus says, you're members of one another. And so God's offering that to you. God designed things this way. Beg your pardon, but it does take a village. It does. It does. We weren't thrown down here, like I said, and told to figure out the Christian life and solve our struggles by ourselves. That's not Christianity. That's modern individualism. That we're thrown down here and figure it out and better yourself and crush this next day and go get it by yourself. That is individualism. Because what we say in our culture is, right, we say, you do you. Fulfill your potential. Don't let anyone get in your way for what you want to do. You do you. I don't really know. You just go on your way. I want you to be fully fulfilled. I've sat through some graduation speeches the last week, and I have some more coming this week. My favorite thing in life where we hear a lot of, you do you. Fulfill your potential. Don't let anyone stand in your way for your fullest potential. Jesus says, you are members of one another. There may be some people standing in your way all the time. And that's good. It's good. Could be a challenge. It could be an encouragement. But that is what Jesus said for us. And the dominant metaphor as we read is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, many members and members of one another. And since the Lord is using that metaphor throughout the scriptures, I just want to carry that on today, that when you have your body, And you have a part of your body that is fulfilling the individualism of you do you. I'm just working on my own. I'm not doing what the rest of my body is telling me to do. I'm going to work and branch out and be independent and apart from what my body is saying. There's a word for that with our bodies. And I don't mean this in a humorous way at all, but that word is a neurological disorder. When you have a part of your body that's saying, I'm going to go individual by myself and do my own thing and not listen to the control panel here, that's called a disorder. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. It's the same way that we would work together. Paul says it there in Romans 2, that every part working together, not working on its own, that's where Christ is formed. Christ binds us together and puts us in communities called churches. And so I offer that to you. More importantly than that, Jesus offers that to you. And I love how we model that here in a small way on Sundays at our tables. I really hope that these tables are a jumping off point for you, like I was giving some examples earlier, into other relational connections you can have and other groups that we have. I hope that's what this is for you. And so I want you to think, as you're talking together, I want you to think, what is one step I could take into community? Sometimes we can look at the activities of a church and say, well, there's 300 groups and things where I need to be serving and doing and meeting people. I don't have time for that. We do not want you to attempt to do everything and be in every group. What we want for you is to think, what is one step I could take into community? Maybe it's the follow-up, asking someone out for coffee. Maybe it's getting into a DC. Maybe it's joining the play groups this summer. Maybe it's joining a serving team. I don't know what it will be for you. But I would just say, as you talk about these questions together and think, what is one step I could take out of isolation and into being known, into community? What's one step we can take? Because as Paul said, and I keep saying because I think it's so profound, we are members of one another. We are, our trajectory in our life is bound up with each other. Them to us and us to them. And there's no accident that the most important activity the church does is centered around a table, which we're going to celebrate together in a few minutes in the service, as we do every week. Jesus did that for a reason, is that we're coming to the table together, not individually, not on our own. So I'm going to pray, and we'll go to our table discussions today. I think this is a pretty easily applicable thing to talk about. This is a journey. These are different paths that you find at different times in your life. And so you just have to sit today and go, where am I right now? Where does God have me right now? And where is a step I could take from where I am here into community? So I invite you to pray with me, and we'll respond later at the table and respond with singing some more as well. Let's pray. Father, we're in a culture that tells us we have to figure it out. We're in a place, many of us, especially after the last couple of years and just with the way that our culture is, God, many of us are lonely here today. Many of us are lonely, and I know what that feels like, Father, and you want to meet us in that place. You want to meet us right there, and you want to minister to us in that place. If we feel disconnected this morning, if we feel like there's so many things that we have to figure out all by ourselves, Father, you want to meet us there. And so I pray that our hearts would be open to that. And then, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to go, what is one step I could take to do this with other people? Because, Father, many times the way that you want to help us in those times is by connecting us with others around your word, connecting us into relationship through your body, the church. So I just ask that your spirit would speak to us in those ways, God, where we all have a sense of a step we can take today as we go, and even as you continue to speak to us and minister to us at your table and singing later today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Off you go.
All right. If you want to go ahead and wrap up your table group discussions, that would be great. Hope that time was fruitful and helpful for you. What a great message. I'm going to talk, we're going to do communion here in a little bit, and I'll set up some of the table and what it means, how that ties into what Aaron just shared with us. But before we do that, if you are not aware, we are our church is a member of a network. The network we're a part of is called Acts 29. And so part of the vision of this network of Acts 29 is be a group of churches who work together to plant other churches. And so if you noticed on your bulletin when you came in, there's a little note at the bottom that says that 15% of all the money that we bring in goes to help fund the mission of God outside of our church wall. And so what we do with that money is we support other church plants and ministries around the globe. And last week, we have the privilege of beginning a new partnership with a church in Raleigh, North Carolina, called Missio Dei Raleigh. And it's actually one of the craziest stories of how God worked our partnership together. The man that you're going to see a video update from in a little bit, Ed Davis, his two sons live in Colorado Springs, and they've actually visited our church at a number of occasions a few years ago. And then they felt this call to plant a church, and as they were praying about what to call their church, they decided to pick the name Missio Dei Raleigh because of the impact that their visits to our church had on them a few years ago, which is the craziest thing. And I had no idea. He and I had not had any interactions, and then Kelly and I were working at an Acts 29 conference where we were assessing new church planters and trying to help them get started, and he told one of my friends, he's like, there's this church in Colorado called Missio Dei, and God really used that in our lives, so we called our church Missio Dei, and my friend's like, that's actually Colbert, he's right here, and so we were able to connect, and it's just such a neat occasion of how our church, you all y'all, as Aaron said, were able to encourage Ed and Shelley and on this ministry, and now his church plant is able to be an encouragement to us that God is using us and working in us, and we have this added benefit of next week he will be in town anyway, visiting their son. And so he's going to guest preach for us next Sunday as well. We'll get the chance to hear from him bringing God's word. But he also put together a little update video about what their church plants vision is in Raleigh. So it's about 4 minutes long. I'd love to share this with you to kind of get so you guys can get to know Ed and Shelley and their ministry in Raleigh, but also so you can be praying for them. So let's watch the video.
Hey, what's up, God's people? My name is Ed Davis, one of the founding elders of Missio Dei Church of Raleigh, It's a joy to be able to speak about what is a passion for me. I want to talk to you about Missio Dei Church of Raleigh. We exist to make disciple-making disciples that will glorify Jesus Christ both in word and deed throughout the nations. Why plant a church in Southeast Raleigh? Well, Southeast Raleigh is over 140,000 individuals who live in this area with little to no gospel presence. Less than 12 like-minded and healthy churches are in this area. That would be about 11,700 people per a church. And it's only going to continue as people continue to move to this area from across our nation. It is diverse. It's lower and middle class in terms of socioeconomic population, making it about 48% black or African American and 46% white or Caucasian. Almost half of the population in Southeast Raleigh is single and unmarried. And there's a growing number of refugees and homeless population that is scattered throughout the area. Who is Missio Dei Church? We look at it basically in terms of core values: gospel, community, mission. We believe that the gospel is the saving work of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection on behalf of a sinful humanity and how he alone restores people back to God. We believe that the gospel creates a new community who covenants together to live life together as a church under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we believe that God's mission is our mission to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we can't do it alone. We need your help. We need your prayers. We need your partnership. We need to work together to reach this ever-growing community for the cause of Jesus Christ. Will you help us? We can't do this alone. Come check us out at www.missiodeiraleigh.com. Grace and peace.
Amen. Well, that's great to hear his vision for what their church is and how it aligns with our vision for our church. And so this concept of being a gospel-centered presence in Raleigh is what they're called to do, just as we are called to be a gospel presence in Falcon, Colorado. And so you can get to know Ed more next week when he comes to preach for us. But what we want to do now is we want to transition to a time of worship, and hopefully this transition is not much of a transition. That's what we've been doing all morning, and that's what, when we talk about church planting and seeing people who are far from Jesus come to know his love, that's what all of this is about. The reason that we are coming to the table is because Jesus came for us. He came to die in our place for our sins so that we could find new life in him. And I love the message that Aaron did this morning. It's really great timing, the message that he had for us, the idea of being members for one another. The reason that Aaron was preaching this morning is I was at my grandpa's funeral this last week, and I kept telling myself, oh, I can do this. I can write a sermon, and I can come back and preach it. And just as the week progressed, it just became clear I wouldn't have the emotional and mental space to do that. And Aaron lived out this identity of being members of one another. He stepped in and helped with this load of preaching this morning. And I think that's the kind of thing that we want to be as a church, is not just someone who loves in word, but who loves in deed as well, who steps into those things. And this concept of are we actually going to be that church, a community, a hospital, hospitable place where we can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people is the goal of what we're doing here. And so Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so this idea of how will we experience the love of Jesus, we know that he loves us because even in our mess, even in all the failures and problems that we have, God loved us enough to send his son to die in our place. And so when you come to the table, like Aaron said this morning, you're not just coming and getting a little bit of crack and a little bit of juice. What you're doing is having your soul refreshed with this life-giving news that the reason we are members of one another is because Jesus came and his body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. And so I invite you, if you're able to stand as we worship this morning, I'm going to say a word of prayer as we get able to take communion. We serve open communion here, which means if you are a follower of Christ, we invite you to come to the table. There's three options, one up front here, one to the side, and one in the back there. And as you you take the elements, meditate on this idea of God's love is demonstrated for us in the fact that he came to die in our place for our sin. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace for us. I thank you for the fact that we can gather around your word, that we can hear it preached faithfully, that we can celebrate the work you're doing in our community. We can celebrate the work that you're doing in Raleigh, North Carolina, and the fact that we are members of one another here locally and also members of your church globally. And so I ask that as we come to the table, that everyone who has put their faith in you would experience the life that you give us through your grace found on the cross. It's in your name we pray. Amen.